It's good to see you this morning. Are you excited? Wow. Okay, you're about to hear the Word of God. All right? And that should make you excited. I'm not talking excited about me. I'm not even excited about me. But about the Word of God. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. You know, it's interesting because since human beings were created about 6,000 years ago, in all those years since then, there have only been recorded in history 268 years of peace when there wasn't a war. 268. In other words, about 4% of humans' existence has been without war. The rest has been war-filled somewhere. And we see it right now. For many of you in this room, this is the first time that you as young people are witnessing a literal invasion by one sovereign nation into another. And that's what we're witnessing. It's not an incursion. It's not a conflict. It's a war. When another country's army enters your area and takes over control, that's a war. And you fight back. That's called a war. And it's estimated that in the wars throughout human history, while they've claimed a lot of soldiers' lives, a lot of fighters' lives, millions and millions of warriors' lives, the ratio of civilians to military is 3-1. For every one soldier, 3 civilians have died historically. Okay? That's war. There have been at least several hundred different notable wars. I did not know that there was a definition of war. You have to have over 1,000 casualties to call it a war, okay, technically. But for the person who dies as number 3, I think that still matters. You know, today, as we meet here today, the 44 million citizens of Ukraine are under the invasion and an assault of the Russian army. They're at war. Not of their own choosing. Not because of their provocation. They're just at war. And it's interesting because Putin is not the first leader to attempt to overthrow a legitimate leadership structure. Not at all. Matter of fact, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. It reads there, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." You see, Satan's attempt to overthrow heaven, God in heaven, was the first revolt, the first major attempt to overthrow the legitimate governance of another, God himself being the one attacked. And as you know from Satan's attempt, it wasn't successful. But Satan did end up down here on earth. And Satan loves death and murder and lies and distortion. He loves misery. He loves division and conflict. He loves all of that. And the history of humankind demonstrates his willingness to spawn it whenever he can. And it's just important we understand that Russia's attack on Ukraine is just another example of his desire to bring conflict, division, and death because of the pride and arrogance of people. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 with me, please. Ephesians 6:10. At the start of the week, as I was working on the early stages of my sermon, the war hadn't started. And here we are just 4 days later, and two countries are embattled in a bitter fight, one to preserve its nation, the other to take it away. And God just changed my sermon topic. I couldn't be silent about what's happening. spiritually. I have been reading the tweets and the posts from evangelical pastors in Ukraine over the course of this time. And they're amazing. Baptist ministers, Christians like you and I, as they call right out to their people and post, trust in the Lord. Don't surrender your Christian character. Love your enemy. Even as we resist them, don't let that turn to hate. They're not abandoning their churches. They're not running for the hills. They're staying right there and doing what God called them to do. And that's a real testimony. It should be a testimony to all of us. Ephesians chapter 6, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll read this, the verses 10 through 12 together. Heavenly Father God, I want to thank you this morning for the privilege of being in your word and for the privilege of meeting here together, dear God. We meet in safety, in comfort, in security, dear God, while our brothers in Christ in Ukraine, dear Lord, are listening to explosions and air raids and missiles and rockets and tanks, dear God, and so many other things. And yet, dear God, you are the God of the universe. And you are as with them as you are with us. And God, I pray that you would make your presence known in us as much as you have made it known in them. I pray that we would be in bonds with them, dear Lord, that we would identify, dear God, with their situation, that we would pay attention to it from a spiritual perspective and pray for them faithfully, knowing, dear God, that you are an almighty God, a powerful God, and Lord, that you can do anything that you see fit to do to bring about your glory. I thank you for our time together in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The source of the things that are happening over there are satanic first, expressed in human choices. Okay? That's just the fact of the matter. Satan is a murderer and a liar, and he has always been that way, and he uses these things called wiles. We're called to understand the wiles of the devil. He uses specific tools and tactics, and God has revealed those to us because we are in a battle, and we are responsible to use those things and to be aware of how he approaches. Because in understanding how he works, we can recognize his fingerprints all around us. In 2 Corinthians 2, 9 through 11, it says, "For to this end also I write you, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive it. I, in the person of Christ." Lest, so he's talking about, forgive people. Don't carry a grudge and a burden and a root of bitterness. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan wants to get an advantage of us, and he uses our flesh to do that. If I am reluctant to forgive somebody, reluctant to apologize, if I let my pride get in the way, I am literally letting Satan have an advantage. I'm giving him a toehold in my life, and he will take it every time. So we have this idea of advantage. That means to outmaneuver, we're going to give him a chance to defraud, to cheat us out of something that belongs to God. They're tactics designed to exploit. Satan wants to exploit your carnality. He wants to exploit my flesh, and he'll do it any way he can. The devices we talked about are schemes and thinking. They're motives and focus. There's a mindset. We call it the criminal mind. He has a criminal mind. And that runs in certain ways. When you look at a series of crimes committed by the same perpetrator, they have a certain modus operandi, a certain criminal fingerprint, and Satan has that over the course of human history. I mean, you can go all the way back to Genesis and you can see it. And you can read all the way through. I mean, look at Satan's temptation of Christ in the wilderness, his attempt to tempt Christ in the wilderness. The arrogance of that experience is phenomenal. He knows who he's talking to, and yet he still attempts to get him to bow down to him, to give in to physical passion. It's amazing. And then there's the wiles. The wiles are the scheming craftiness. A predictable preset method of organized evil doing. well-crafted trickery. Satan will always try to make good look bad and bad look good. That's his thing. And we have to be careful as Christians that just like this real war in Ukraine, that we as Christians are in a battle. The moment you said yes to Christ, you said no to Satan. And he never forgave you. And there's no place you can run or hide where you will not have a satanic target upon your back. So we need to accept that fact and live in the reality of that. Because that's what soldiers do. Soldiers don't think, well, nothing's going to happen to me today. Every day when I went to work as a police officer, I took the time, I put on my vest because I thought I could get shot today. I didn't think, oh, today's not going to happen. You know how many officers got killed because they weren't wearing their vest? Because, well, today, it's too hot today. Well, I'd rather be hot than shot. I checked my weapon. I made sure that it's loaded. I do that every time I put it on. Because there's nothing louder than a click when you need to hear a bang. We are all in a spiritual battle that requires that level of vigilance. Every person in Ukraine right now is vigilant. They're not just walking to the mailbox like nothing's going on. They're checking their shoulder. They're looking around. They're looking outside. They're sleeping in the subway. They're in the basements of neighbors' houses. They're not living an unvigilant, casual life. And we are called as Christians not to be either. That does not mean that we're like a cat on a hot tin roof. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we live in victory, but we have to live in a victory that God has called us to be his soldiers. There's a reason why Ephesians includes the armor of the believer. It's a spiritual battle, but it manifests itself in a real world. In a real world. And I think there's some things that we need to remember about this battle. First of all, it's personal. You know, it is personal. Your adversary, the Bible says there, it says your adversary, not the adversary, your adversary. Satan is your adversary. And you can't be a nominal enough Christian to have him not be. He is your adversary. He's my adversary if you're here as a Christian. That word means to bring formal charges and attacks against another. Satan acts as an adversary bringing the lawsuit or of darkness against believers in hopes of destroying them. This world does not inspire hope, correct? It doesn't speak of peace, does it? How about joy? This world, if you read the headlines and you look around the world, it doesn't promote any of that. That's because that stuff Satan hates. Because that's what God brings. But we have peace that passes understanding and joy that's unspeakable. I mean, we have those things and he can't take them away, but he can certainly try to assault us organizationally, culturally, materially, in a way that makes it hard to keep those up if we don't rely upon the Lord. He is always attacking. It describes one who is actively and continuously hostile towards someone. You know what? It's one thing to have a semi-adversarial relationship or a relationship with someone where you just don't really get along. So you both agree to kind of just be polite and civil, but nothing more. We see each other at work, and we're polite, and we're civil. We say, hello, how are you doing? Good. But we don't go deep. We're just not friends. That's not what Satan's like. Satan's goal is to kill you spiritually, to destroy your testimony, to rob you of your joy, to take away your peace, and to make you the most miserable Christian on the face of the earth. Because he can't take you from God, but he can try to make you ineffective for God. He is our adversary. In this world, his actions are broad and his initiatives sweeping. In the life of the Christian, they are pinpoint and personal. Satan doesn't attack me where I am not vulnerable, but he is constantly putting things before me that are tempting in the areas where I am vulnerable. Anybody else relate to that? You know what I'm talking about. In Ephesians 6:11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have armor because the wiles of the devil are coming at us all the time. We're in a battle. There is a hypervigilance that God calls us to, especially in the book of Ephesians. an awareness, and not a fearful awareness, but a bold awareness, an exciting awareness, to see what's happening around us and realize that Satan is behind things. Do you think that the murdering of all these babies from abortion is simply man's idea? The shedding of innocent blood God hates. Guess what, Satan? He loves everything that God hates. None of this stuff is of just simple manufacture. It's way more than that. This is a personal fight. Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22:31, he said, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan. Peter was pretty confident about himself. He was pretty sure of himself. Now, he had not received the Holy Spirit yet, so it's important we be fair in that regard. But he's, Peter, I'll go with you, God. I'll do whatever you say. And Jesus tells him, Satan hath desired to have you. You. That he may sift you as wheat. In other words, Satan's not this just blanket of evil. This word we use to personify the dark side. Satan wants you, and you, and you, and you, and me. He wants to sift us like wheat. He wants to make us ineffective for the Lord, to reduce us to our smallest possible spiritual parts, and have us be despondent and discouraged and demoralized, and even worse, to turn our backs on God and speak against Him. This is a personal fight between you and Him. Praise God that God is with us, or we'd be no match for Him. But with God, all things are possible, right? But this is personal. Don't think, well, thank God Satan leaves me alone. He doesn't leave you alone. The world that you're immersed in, He has helped create. And you can see His fingerprints everywhere. There have already been children killed in Ukraine and civilians killed in Ukraine that did nothing but get up in the morning. Satan loves that. He loves that. Secondly, this is a dirty fight. You know, there's a saying in police work. It's called, we don't get paid to lose a fight. We can't afford to lose one. You lose a fight, they have your gun and you're done. And Satan is a dirty fighter. He is a dirty fighter. You ever been shocked by the degree to which someone will lie to discredit another? How much dirty fighting did we, how much lie did we see in the last couple years concerning the whole Russian thing? And I'm not talking politics, I'm talking just the lies. For a year, public figures on TV every day, I have proof. And we know it, I don't care which side you're on, and none of it existed. But people can stand up in front of the whole world and say things that are totally untrue for an entire year on the record, and when it's all proven to be not true, nobody says a word. That's the world we live in. There's no shame. There's no contrition, no going away with your tail between your legs because, man, I've been lying the whole time and you caught me. Oh, well, you know, this is politics. No, this is a dirty fight. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. That word devil is a Greek word, diabolos. It means a slanderer, a false accuser, unjustly criticizing to hurt and malign and condemn others. The whole idea here is that Satan wants to literally use lies and distortions and slander to destroy you, to destroy me. He's a dirty fighter. We're not talking about London prize ring rules here, Robert's revised rules of order here. He will cheat at every turn. He will take every advantage. You don't expect him to let you get back up off the ground after he knocks you down. He's going to kick you while you're down. And he's going to stomp on you while you're unconscious. That's the Satan that we are against. That's the battle that we face. And that is our real battle. Because when God changes the lives of people through the gospel, he changes the culture of the community. The city of Ephesus is a great example of that. The city of Ephesus, in the shadow of the Temple of Diana, went from being the most idolatrous city known to in that time, in terms of its devotion, to being a city that didn't even have an idol trade because so many people became Christians. We'll never legislate change. We'll never require change. But when people get saved, they get changed. And that's the power of the gospel. It's so exciting. But Satan's a dirty fighter. He constantly throws deception between two parties, seeking to divide, whether it's between a husband and a wife, parents and children, members of a church, or we're all witnessing daily, or nation against nation like he has right now with Russia and Ukraine. Division. There are churches during the pandemic that suffered division. I praise God for the faithfulness that he provided in our church and for the good hearts of the people in this church to resist the temptation to draw lines where God does not draw them. Because it was tempting sometimes, wasn't it? In both directions, it was tempting, no matter what the question. But it was all opportunities to divide and to get distracted. In the case of the attack on Ukraine, what are the lies that justify the attack? Well, the first is that the offensive was essential to protect Russian-speaking Ukrainians in Ukraine, even though Ukrainian's president's native language is Russian, and there is no documented oppression ever reported concerning that under his presidency, by third-party independent people. So no one was saying, help us, but we're coming to help you. Ukraine is filled with And they all said Ukraine is filled with Nazis. They have to denazify Ukraine. They need to remove them. Even though the German army killed an estimated 1.5 million Jews in Ukraine, and they killed 34,000 civilians on the first 2 days of the massacre of Kiev. And not to mention the fact that their president, who was elected by a landslide, is Jewish. None of that makes sense, but it's a lie. It's a justification to act. It's a distortion. It's an untruth. It's a slander. We have to protect those Russian speakers. When 73% of the Russian speakers say they don't want Russia anywhere near them. But that's what Satan does. He makes stuff up, throws it out there, and sees how people fight over it. And if we're not careful, we take the bait, and we pick a side and saying, I stand with God. I get people that ask me all the time, are you this or that? And I say, I reject the question on its merit. I'm a biblicist. Are you a dispensationalist or a covenant theologist? I'm a biblicist. Are you this or I'm a biblicist. God didn't give the labels. I'm not going to buy into the discussion about them. Okay? It's just another point of contention. Churches have divided over the silliest things. But that's Satan. That's what he loves to do. And that's what they're doing there in Russia right now, using slander and lies as a justification for an illegal, immoral assault. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, that who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He was healing people that were oppressed of the devil. That's the devil. He's an oppressor. He's the ultimate tyrant. He is evil in every way. The Bible says that he's a liar, and the truth doesn't even abide in him. It doesn't even exist in him. Even the worst human being has the ability to tell the truth. Satan has no ability to tell the truth because he's a liar from the beginning, and the truth abides not in him at all, God says. So if he's speaking, he's speaking a lie. If his lips are moving, he's lying. And it's important we understand that. And God calls us in Ephesians 4, 25 through 27. It says, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him that toll hold. Don't take that bait. Don't let that person that's poking you in the chest get you to surrender your Christianity for a little bit of carnal response. Oh yeah? It feels good for a minute. But while you're feeling so good about yourself about that, Satan's sliding right in behind you and sitting down and making himself comfortable. We have a real war. We have armor of the believer. We are warned about Satan and his attacks. We are not ignorant of his wiles and all those kinds of things. It's important we understand that. We don't want to give him a place. He can only have a place at our table if we give him one. Let's make sure we don't, by living godly lives and recognize what he does. Thirdly, this is an active fight. This is not a passive thing or allegorical thing or an imaginary thing. This is an active fight. 1 Peter 5, turn there with me, please. 'The fact that we are in peace and safety right now has nothing to do with our spiritual battle. As a matter of fact, in some respects, peace and safety has caused us to be lethargic spiritually. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be sober. Be vigilant. Those don't sound like casual indifference, do they? Sober, vigilant, because your adversary, he's writing to Christians. Let that sink in. Say to yourself, my adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. That's the only way to do it, by the word of God, by the power of God. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Just be careful. This guy, a roaring lion, is a lion on the hunt. He's not laying under a bush in the shade. He's not sunning himself at a water hole. He's on the hunt. Satan is on the hunt, and he is your and my adversary. He walketh about, means he literally treads all about on the face of this earth. It's a present tense imperative. It says he's doing it right now. All over the earth, actively seeking victims. Actively seeking victims. When Satan came to talk to God and God said, what about Job? Where had Satan been? Walking to and fro on the face of the earth. Looking for somebody to take down. File another notch on his spiritual gun. That's what he does. And we're supposed to be vigilant and sober. Yeah, he said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down it, Satan was, that's where he was. His attacks on mankind have been going on since Adam and Eve. He's never stopped. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul writes, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Satan attacks our hearts by encouraging us to be despondent, in despair, hopeless, or distracted. He attacks our spiritual resolution to godliness by a world that is completely ungodly. We live in a Sodom. And if we're not careful, we'll be vexed, like Lot was. So it's important we be vigilant and sober. He uses deception, division, discouragement, distraction, and dilution of the truth. And how does he do it? He incites our fleshly desires within us through the unbelieving world around us. He puts things in front of us that are triggers to tempt us in all of the areas that he knows humankind is tempted. He attempts to deceive us with lies of worldly wisdom through the unbelieving world around us. Things that aren't truth get published as truth. Things that aren't right get called right. Evil is called good and good is called evil. He attempts to deceive us with false Jesuses and false gospels and through false religions. How many people are following a false religion right now in this world and believing that they're doing the right thing? Whom he may devour. This literally means to drink down or to chew up and swallow completely. That's Satan's goal. It's a personal fight. It's a dirty fight. It's an active fight. But you know what? We have everything we need to win that fight. First of all, we need to be under control. Like I said there in 1 Peter 5, it says be sober. That word means to be unintoxicated, undistracted, and your senses numb by the world. Having a presence of mind, clear judgment, enabling someone to be self-controlled, have one's wits or faculties about them. God calls us to be spiritually, emotionally, and physically under control. Sober. So that nobody can rob us of our choices for the Lord. Like we're said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And that brings with it a spiritual hypervigilance and awareness. We can recognize sin for sin, temptation for temptation, error for error. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, not just from sin, but also from the things that come along with sin, all the telltale signs of it. We have to be under control. In 1 Peter 1:13, we're told to gird up the loins of our mind. Get ready for a battle. Get your head in the game. Christians, our primary life is not this life. Our primary life is that life. We live this life in anticipation of that life, looking at that life as a source to get our inspiration and our guidance and our teaching to live this life. This life is an animation and an expression of God in us as we live it. That's what it's supposed to be. But we can get distracted by this life as though this life is it. You walk out that door and get hit by a 16-year-old driver with his first day of his driver's license as soon as you get in your car. And you'd be as sorry as you could imagine, but you'd die. There was a guy that had a bunch of barns that had a lot of crops that really did well for him. So his thought was, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build more. Because it's all about more, right? Yeah, that night his soul was demanded of him. And he was called a fool for having the wrong perspective. Be sober. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be in the game. Yeah, when Logan was little, I coached t-ball. And there are a few things more painful in my life than that, coaching t-ball, because you have kids that have no idea how to play. They're not sure which hand to put the glove on. Oftentimes the glove is on their head. They don't know about the bases. They don't know anything. And you have to go into t-ball with this understanding that really, if nothing bad happens, that's a great season. You don't lose a kid. You don't have somebody get hit by a bat. And I'm watching these kids play. And I'm so hopeful for them and excited about them. But I'm thinking about them as baseball players. And that was my mistake. I should have been thinking about them as kids. When I said, run, I thought they knew what that meant. Go to first base. No, they just started running. Like everywhere. Like, no, that's not what I mean. And they would be out in outfield during a game, a t-ball game, and they'd be standing there looking at bugs and things and picking flowers and anything. Oh, ball gets hit to them. It's just another thing in their world. You know, that's how Christians sometimes live, though. Like this world is just duckies and bunnies. We're in a battle. And you know what? There's nothing more exhilarating. Winston Churchill said this. There's nothing more exhilarating in life than being shot at without results. We are in a battle and we have a shield of faith that will block the fiery darts of Satan. We know the truth so his lies don't have to get through. We have the ability to go into this battle knowing we are victorious because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And there's nothing more alive than being in battle and being victorious. But too many Christians have never even thought about the battle. It's personal. He's a dirty fighter. He wants to get you and me out of commission. He can't take over with us in the way. We are a problem to his plan. Praise God. But we got to be sober-minded. Gird up the loins of your mind. Guard your hearts. Guard your minds. Guard your emotions. Guard your beliefs, guard your passions, guard your goals. If somebody's preaching from the word of, they're preaching from, they say the word of God, but they're not preaching the word of God, call them on it. Call them on it. One of the things that drives me nuts is I've listened to Christian radio on occasion, you know, the songs and stuff, but I hear people, the commentators, and they're saying things between the songs that are not doctrinal. They're not theological. They're not true. Well, God will do this. God never said he would do that. He said just the opposite. And yet they're offering these platitudes. Have a sober mind. Have a keen mind. Know the word of God. It's a really exciting time when we do that. We've got to study the word. We've got to be on lookout, be ready, be under control. And the last, we've got to resist. In 1 Peter 5, 8, 9, verse 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. That means to lean against him all the time. When your kids were little, did they ever push you? not physically, but metaphorically, did they ever push your limits? Push your limits? If they came and asked, hey, can I have dessert for dinner? The answer was, no. Hey, how about if I have dessert for dinner? No. Just this one, no. And they could ask you 1,000 times, and your answer would always be, nope, because you refuse to be pushed. That's the same way we have to be as Christians when it comes to Satan. We have to refuse to give any ground, refuse to be pushed, resist him at every cost. No matter how hard he leans on the fence of truth around our hearts, refuse to be pushed. Always trust God. Do it his way. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Because he can't handle God. And we submit to God and stand firmly in God's, where God wants us in our lives, and we resist Satan, he got no choice but go. He's got nowhere to go inside of us. We don't give him any inroads. The fight's personal. It's dirty. It's an active fight. It's ongoing right now. Just like right now, those people in Ukraine that are being attacked, they're not indifferent to it. They're not ignorant of it. They're living a reality that is real for them, and that same reality spiritually is for us. We can understand what they're going through because that's what we're going through if we're engaged in this battle. And I encourage us to pray for them. Pray mightily for them. Keep our lives and our hearts pure that we can be righteous people before the throne of God, praying for them. And we must live our lives under control, be sober, must be aware of the dangers from without, and then resist the tools use the tools God's given us. Resist Satan and use our tools. We are not without remedy for this situation. We are not the losers. We're the winners. And all these things, we are more than conquerors. But we got to begin the game, okay? I really believe that the time in this world is short. And I believe that there's no better time for the Christian to wake out of sleep and recognize that the stuff's coming on. And we need to be in the game, in the battle. Again, don't worry about what your social media account says today. What does the Word of God say today? Don't worry about what the news says today. First, what does God's Word say today? God's Word in you will be more powerful than anything else that you can get. Thy word have I hid in my heart, the psalmist says, that I might not sin against you, God. I want to walk hand in hand with you like the guys on the road to Emmaus. I want to be right with you, right by your side, listening to you every moment of every day. And you know what? Life becomes an incredible adventure, an amazing, fulfilling experience. And stuff matters less and less. And circumstances that we know we don't control, we don't try to control. We say, God, this is your day. My job is to rejoice and be glad in it. Praise God. We have this wonderful opportunity, but we have to engage the reality that we're in spiritually, just as they have to engage the reality that they're in physically. Amen? Amen. Let's live this life for God. All the stuff that you've got, I don't know how, some people probably have a lot of stuff. All the stuff that we all have collectively is all going to be burned up. When you die, it stays here. Somebody else gets it. I mean, think about it. Your precious possessions. They're going to have a fight over it or whatever. Or people go, I don't want that. It goes in the trash. Who knows? What matters is what's done for God. That Christ be preeminent. Is he preeminent in your life? I hope that he is. If he isn't, take some time today, maybe even after the service, to get him in the right spot, to move the other stuff back to the back, and have Christ at the front preeminent. Pastor Caleb's going to come in a minute. We're going to sing a song. It's called As the Deer. As the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul longeth after thee. Is God the thing you desire most and most often? I hope so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this morning. God, I do pray for the people in Ukraine and especially for the Christians. God, I'm reminded of when the Assyrians were outside of Jerusalem. And they were gonna take down that city like they had every other city they'd confronted, dear God. And they ended up going away, dear Lord, with a great loss of soldiers, dear God. And not one arrow shot over that wall, not one ramp built against that wall because, God, you said it wasn't going to happen. And, God, you have that same power today. God, I would pray that you would influence the outcomes of that in such a way that it brings you glory and furthers your plan. Protect your people that are there, dear God, I pray, and let them shine as lights for you. And help us, dear God, to be faithful, vigilant brothers and sisters in Christ, and be with them in the same trouble that they're in the same hardship that they're in, dear God. Let us be mindful of them, dear God. And as though they were in bonds, let us be in bonds also in our hearts and minds as we pray for them, dear God, and seek your face concerning their well-being. In Christ's name, amen.